I'm going to share with you a story I read before I begin my message, which I've entitled this morning, Living as Citizens of Heaven. Living as Citizens of Heaven. But I read a story, it's a true story, about a church that had just installed a new minister. So he wanted to get a good feel of the church and where it was at, so he sat in on the Sunday school classes with the young kids. And one morning, he asked the kids, he said, could you tell me, please, who knocked down the wall of Jericho? And they got real quiet, and everyone looked around, and they started saying, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And he realized there was a problem. So he went to the elders and they had a meeting and they talked about the lack of Bible knowledge for these kids, and he shared with these guys what happened. And one of the elders said, look, pastor, can't we just move on for this? I mean, just take some money out of the church fund and fix the wall. Did you get the drift on that? Shocked and dismayed, this pastor was at their lack of Bible knowledge. Unfortunately, over the last 100 years, Bible knowledge amongst Christians has dwindled to practically nothing. Our generation is in a period called postmodernism. Anybody ever hear that phrase? Postmodernism. It came into being a little after World War II. And basically, I'm going to try and just keep it simple. The root at this kind of thinking began all the way back in the garden, okay? This is at the root of postmodernism thinking. In the garden, Satan says a very simple yet damning thing to God's first created beings. He says, did God really say? Did God really say? And it caused them to start to question what God had said. And really, that is at the root of postmodernism thinking. You know, can we really, is there really an absolute truth? Did God really say that? Truth is relative. It's not absolute. Morality is old-fashioned. Authority is a concept that's passé. In other words, that's for the old days. Authority, spiritual authority. Authority in culture. Don't you see what's happening in our society? We're told to what? Question authority. That's anti-biblical. Bible says, submit to those in authority over you. But we question it now. Honesty is for fools. The pursuit of truth is meaningless, because there is no absolute truth. And what we don't realize is this thinking has entrenched itself in the church. You can talk to people, and just by what comes out of their mouths, you can see how their mind works and what kind of thinking. Because we either have a biblical view in life general and how life works and who God is and where my place is, or we have a worldly mindset or worldly thinking. And that's what postmodernism is. So, in the movies we see, in the TV shows we watch, in the internet we surf, in the books we read, in the words that teachers teach our children, we are being bombarded daily with this kind of thinking. And sad to say, in a lot of sermons preached across pulpits in America, this kind of thinking is coming through. Those questions are coming through in the church. And to think that coming 2 hours a week to church, one day a week, is going to neutralize the impact of that modernism thinking is impossible. There's no way 2 hours of church is going to neutralize that impact that it's having on your mind and your thinking. How do I know that? I see how it's impacted my mind and my thinking. And I spend time with God. I read my Bible every day, and I still see its influence on my thinking. And things I do, things I still desire, things I still choose, ways I might view things still, before I catch myself and then reel in my thoughts into what the Bible says. And that's why I'm constantly going to the only source I have of true sanity and my only source I have of a right perspective on whatever issue or situation I might be dealing with in life. I have to get God's mind on it, and I only get it here in the Scriptures. Because I know most other places are not feeding that same mindset. And it's very subtle, people. It's a very, very subtle thing a lot of times. And if we're not immersed in the Word of God, we're not going to see it. We're not going to see it. We're not going to have discernment. And the typical rule today in church is, you know, we don't want to ruffle feathers. We don't want to say anything that might cause waves with people. Well, if I didn't do that, I wouldn't love you. So I'm going to love you today. Okay? I'm going to love you today because my heart is grieved and it's burdened, and part of me just wants to go crawl away in a corner somewhere and cry over how I see God's people being seduced and lured away in the days that we're living in. And I see it here, I see it in this church, I see it in this body, I see it amongst members here. There's people not here today because of this mindset, because of something Paul warns us about, which I'm going to look at in a little bit here. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul is admonishing a young minister named Timothy, and he's telling him, Timothy, there's going to be a time when people will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching. But they're going to want their ears tickled. In other words, they're going to want to hear what they want to hear. They're going to want their ears tickled. And they're going to actually accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. In other words, people that are going to tell them what they want to hear and that will enable them to do what they really want to do, what their desires, their fleshly desires, want to do. It's going to make it easier for them to do that. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers like that. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and they'll turn aside to myths. But you, and I want to say this to you this morning and anyone that will listen to this message, you must be sober in all things. You must endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And really the main things is be sober and endure hardship. Persevere. We are going to have to persevere as God's people in these days we're living in. We are going to have to stand for the truth. And to do it, we're going to have to be sober-minded. We're going to have to be aware of what is actually happening and what is actually taking place all around us and a lot of times in our own hearts. And I'm thankful that there is a remnant. Some people say, yeah, but look, what are you talking about, Pastor? Look at the churches we have. Look at these churches with thousands of members. big buildings and their great marketing campaigns and fundraisers. Look how relevant and hip they are. They even serve cappuccino and lattes. Their sermons are catchy and services are attractive. The kids are having fun. We've blended in with the culture. What are you talking about? Jesus said this, and it's very serious about those who lead people astray. He said, you know what? It would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck than to be thrown into the sea. In other words, this is very serious to God. It's very serious to God. I take this very serious. Very serious. And it's up to Christians. It's up to us to live counter to this culture. Not to live like this culture. We are to live counter to this culture. We're not supposed to love the world. We're not supposed to be a friend of the world. We're not supposed to be entertained and be into everything that people that don't know the Lord are into. We're just supposed to be different. Now, if at any moment I sound to you like I'm mad today and I'm ranting, you have to understand something. My heart is broken inside. So if I get a little passionate or I sound like, you know, I'm being a little hard or something, I don't apologize. And I'm going to try. I pray that God help me to share this in the way that Paul shares it in the passage we're going to look at, that I would be very close to tears as I'm sharing this with you today. Not beating people over the head, not, you know, pointing a finger, telling people you better get in line. That's not my intent this morning. That's not God's intent this morning for you. Thankfully, there's a remnant. They're still committed soldiers that are seeking allies, that are looking for kindred spirits that will encourage and sharpen one another. I had such a blessing yesterday. No, Friday. Was it Saturday or Friday? Saturday. Yeah. No, it was Friday. Thank you. I have a motorcycle, and it's something I just enjoy doing, but I always ride by myself. I have no one to ride with. So I have a pastor friend up in Milwaukee, and they were coming down here to see the Ark, and they were going to do a bike ride. And they contacted me, and I was like, yes, I'll go. So about five of them came down on their bikes from Wisconsin, and I met them at the Ark on Friday. We had lunch. And even from the moment I met these guys, all we talked about was the Lord. And all I got was encouragement from these guys. And then we rode, everything about the ride was how awesome creation is. And man, God is awesome. And they were just going on and on, you know, about the ride and what we saw and all. And then we went back to Beans at the end of the day, and they were encouraging me for our trip to Brazil, and they all gathered around, and a few of them prayed for me, and we just talked. And when we were done, when I was leaving these guys, I was so encouraged. I was lifted up. My sights were on God, and it was such a blessing to me. And that's what Christian fellowship should be like. We didn't sit around saying, did you catch the new movie that came out? Oh, I've been waiting for this to come out, and hey, how about this and that, and just talking about earthly matters and things, which a lot of times is what you get. And then you leave, and you just kind of feel like, ugh. There's no edifying, there's no sharpening of one another, and you know, prodding one another to stand, and man, and that's, we talked about that, the days we're living in, and man, you know, now more than ever, we got to be seeking the Lord. And it was such an encouragement to me. Thankfully, there's a remnant. Thankfully, there are those that are still getting it, that see it. That's why one reason why I felt led to start this church. I believe there's people out there that are tired of church, that want to follow God, that want something more than just going to church on Sunday and living the rest of their week like everybody else and having no impact on souls that are dying around us and no impact really in our own lives and really living with an emptiness in our own hearts because God isn't where He needs to be in our lives. I'm thankful. And I know God is doing that here. So I know a lot of you, most of you get it, are getting it. Some still haven't, but all of us, I believe, are here because there's something saying, God, there's got to be more. Lord, I want more. God, I want my life to mean something more than it has with you and for your kingdom. There's a cry in your heart. When you have that, God will make a way for you to follow Him in that way. He will maneuver your life. He'll position you if you have that cry. If you're sincere, and I believe there's a lot of sincere people out there, they just haven't heard the truth. And you can tell when you're preaching. I've been many times traveling, preaching, and there's usually, it could be a church of 1,000. And sometimes I'll have 3 people come up to me afterward and say, man, what you were saying, you know, no one's saying that. I never hear this. And you could tell they get it. And the 980, you look at them and they're looking at you like, what in the world are you talking about? And you're talking about, you know, denying yourself, picking up your cross, not loving your life. I mean, basic Christian realities of the faith, and they're looking at you like you got 2 heads. Because the gospel has gotten so watered down that people don't even know what it looks like anymore. I'm going to be careful, try to be, in some things I say, but that there is just truth in it, even though it's disheartening and frightening in a way to think about how many there are sitting in churches that really are not converted. They're not. They bought into some kind of false, anemic, weak gospel that really has not affected and done in their lives what the gospel is supposed to. And that's why a lot of times you're dragging people, you're trying to convince them why they need to be in church, why they need to do this, why they need to do that. And it's like, you can't serve God in the flesh. Without the Spirit, it's impossible. That's what it means to be born again. It means the Holy Spirit comes and He invades your life. He comes to dwell in you, the God of the universe. That changes who you are, changes the way you think, it changes your desires. Something radical should happen in your life. And I understand it's a journey and it doesn't all happen at once, but there should be some kind of evidence over the years of this transformation that happens when we truly embrace the true gospel. So Paul, in the text we're going to be looking at, is speaking to the church at Philippi, and he's warning them, but he's exhorting them. He's trying to encourage them, but he's plain, and he just tells them like it is. And that's what I want to do this morning. We're going to look at Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21. So go ahead and turn there. Paul was constantly dealing with these false teachers that would come in and make the gospel something it wasn't. And that's basically what was going on here. So he's trying to help the church at Philippi, but really he's speaking to all of us. So in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, brethren, Join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often and even now tell you weeping. You hear his heart? Weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So there's basically two kinds of professing Christians in every church. There's those who imitate Jesus, who follow Jesus, and those who are worldly and vain. There's two groups. And the call here is basically to Mark. He's not saying judge, be critical of, oh, look at those. He's just saying take note of it. Just take note of it that there's going to be some like this in your midst. Just take note of it. Observe with a view to imitate those who live like the apostles did. In other words, we should set before our minds the best examples and attempt to imitate men and women who are seeking to live godly in this present age. That should be your example. Following people as they follow Christ. Not following people as they follow the world. And trust me, it's very easy to tell the difference. Very easy. A worldly, up-to-the-minute professor of Christ, this is the person that's up on everything new that's happening, and this just came out, and you got to see this and do this. And they're all up on what's happening in the world, and that's what they talk about and encourage you to get into. Be careful. Take note. That's what Paul's saying. Just take note of people like that. Our walk with God, this is so true, usually takes its form from those whom we associate. It's so true. I remember David Wilkerson preaching a sermon one time. It was powerful. He said he could watch in his church different people. He said a man would walk in with a lustful heart and he'd be directly attracted to a woman sitting in the back that was full of lust. Because like spirits attract. And he gave a lot of different examples. It was a powerful illustration. And then he said he could see the people that were sincere and hungry for God. And he said they'd go right to someone that he knew in his church that were godly and seeking the Lord, and they would connect with him. Because there's a spirit about it. And you'll want to be around whichever one you want. So, you know, Paul is saying, note those. So you walk and you have us as a pattern. And then he's going to go on and he's going to describe what they're like. He's going to help them out. He's going to say, this is what they're like. The people to note and to be careful about. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says basically, imitate me no further than I imitate Christ. Did you get that? No further than I imitate Christ. So don't just do what I do. Do what I do if I'm doing what Christ does. Okay? And I would tell you that as your pastor. Don't follow me unless you're sure I'm following Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Follow me as I follow Christ. For many, verse 18, many walk. And that word walk really is just, they live their life in this way. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you, even weeping. They're enemies of the cross. He says there were many, even in the church, who wouldn't be safe for them to imitate. It's not safe. You know what's interesting when you read in the Bible? Paul wasn't afraid to call people out in the church. But, you know, nowadays, that's not politically correct. He wasn't afraid to speak of church members when they did wrong. He wasn't afraid to warn others not to imitate their example. He didn't attempt to cover up or excuse guilt because it was in the church. He didn't apologize for the defects and errors of those who profess to be Christians. The true way is to admit that there are those in the church who don't honor Christ in the way they live, and actually to warn others not to follow their example. It's right to do that. And that's what Paul is basically doing here. But the key is this. I tell you this weeping. That's the difference. Because I've been under preachers where it's just hellfire and damnation and, you know, they're literally beating you with the truth because they're not in the spirit and they're not in the reality of their own wretchedness. Thankfully, I haven't arrived, and God reminds me every day what a wretch I am and how much He loves me anyway and the mercy and grace He has on me every day, and it helps me. It helps me. So I understand what it's like because I know how I get drawn away. I know how I get seduced by the things of this world and how I get drawn away and how God has been merciful and kind and is always there to help me get back on track and focus what I need to be focusing on. I know what it's like because it happens to me all the time. I'm a sheep just like you. Even though I'm a shepherd, I'm also a sheep, just as dumb as you are, just as easily led astray as you are. But I have a great shepherd who loves me, who helps me. And I know Him. I've learned to listen to His voice. And those who are His know His voice. And they listen when He calls. This is the true spirit to point out the errors and faults in people around you. Weeping inside, a grieved heart. It's not to find pleasure. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? What they did? It's not to take pleasure. It's not to say that, oh, they're all hypocrites. Look at them all. I've been there. No, it's not to do that either. It's not that. We should rather speak of it with tears. That's how we should speak of it. Why? Why should we be grieved and why should we weep over what we see happening to God's people? I'll only tell you why. First of all, they're in danger. Their soul is in danger. Their soul, their eternal soul is in danger. And they, if they don't repent, if they're truly not converted, they are destined for a day, an appointed day, where they will stand before God, perhaps to hear, I never knew you. That is horrifying to me. That is horrifying to know someone sat and knew, and then to hear those words. That is unimaginable to me. And then to know there's no way out of that judgment. It's over. It's finished. That's why. And then lastly, they smear, they tarnish who Jesus is to the world. I think that one kills me the most. People out there that need to know who Jesus really is. They make Him something He's not. They bring Him down somehow to their level. It's a travesty what they do to the image of God by the way they live and how they talk about Him. They're enemies of the cross. Jesus died to make us holy, people. You know what that means? To set us apart, to cleanse us, to wash us, to change us day by day into His image so that we'll be different, so we'll stand out, be different from the world. We're supposed to be separated unto Him. And a life where there's no evidence that the heart has been renewed is an enemy to the cross. It's denying the message of the cross. Because He died so we could be renewed, changed. Those that are enemies of the cross in the church, I fear many have never been born again, like I said. Many live just indulging in habitual sin. Most or many don't manifest the qualities or conduct of someone that truly loves God. Some have a deeper interest in worldly affairs than they do in the cause of Christ. There's people not here today because of that. I'm just being honest with you. There's people who refuse to give up their worldly concerns when God demands it. Jesus calls us to come and die. That is the call. When we want to follow Christ, the call is to come and die. Jesus said this in Matthew 16, verse 24 to His disciples. He said, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." And in Luke, he gives actually an illustration in verses 27 through 35. In one illustration, he pitches it as a man that intends to build a tower, and he doesn't sit down at first to consider how much it's going to cost to build this tower, and then he gets halfway through building a tower and he doesn't have enough money to finish, and everyone looks at it and they mock, saying, "Ah, look at him, he couldn't even finish it." And the other illustration is a king that goes out to war who doesn't sit down first to consider whether if he's able with 10,000 men to go against someone with 20,000. And in the middle of the battle, when it gets hard, he sends a delegation to the other king and he makes a peace treaty with him. And it's a picture of what happens all the time in the church. Our goal is get them to pray the sinner's prayer, get them baptized. The problem is they've never counted the cost. Jesus said, if you want to follow Me, you have to understand what that's going to mean. Yes, if you repent, I will cleanse you, I will wash you, I will make you a new creation, I will come, I will dwell inside of you. But you must lose your life. You must die to yourself so that I can now live through you. You must deny yourself. You must pick up your cross. If you don't, you can't follow Me. You can't drag your old life with Me. Because now you're Mine. Because with My blood, I paid for you. And your life isn't your own anymore. See, if you understand the blood and what Jesus did for you, that's not like I got to give up my life. Of course I would. It's the least I could do, Lord. I don't know what else I could do to say thank You. It's not even a matter of, you know, seeing it as a hard thing. The problem is the gospel, too many times, is not presented correctly, and it's made into a watered-down, weak, anemic thing that really doesn't lead people truly to the cross and to a truly repentant heart where they're broken over their sin and where they renounce their old life and where they don't just make Jesus Savior, but they make Him Lord of their life. Listen, I know I lived my Christian experience many years that way, and it was powerless, it was empty, and there was no reality of God in my life. I looked the part, but I was the same inside because I was not surrendered to God at all. I lived my life as though it was my life and not His. Okay. I tell you, weeping. Paul at times was a weeping preacher, just like Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. In Jeremiah 13, 17, Jeremiah is saying to the people, if you will not hear it, in other words, what I'm saying to you. He was basically warning the people who had given themselves over to idolatry. There were abominations in the land, and at their time, there were many prophets. Many prophets is just someone who speaks the word of God. There was many that was telling them, peace, safety, all is well. When they were literally one step away from judgment, and Jeremiah is trying to help them because he loves them. He's trying to warn them, but they're not listening. And he says, if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. That's what I see when I see people not here, and I see, you know, them being drawn away. It's your heart breaks because you see that they're being taken captive by a lie. They're trapped. He wept over it, and we should weep over it. We should weep. Rose and I don't have much extra curricular activity, however you say it. Time off, you know, it's usually shopping and whatever. But I heard a lot of Christians talking about a new movie that was out. And I kept hearing it and hearing it. It's great. You got to see it. Oh, going on and on. So Monday we were out a week or so ago. And you know what? We never do this. Let's go to movies. So we went. And after about 10, 15 minutes, the cursing started. And then there was one scene where I guess the actor's a Christian. Chris Pratt. He's a Christian, I heard. Christians think it's great. He's a Christian. He was the worst guy in the movie. And at one point he mocked Jesus Christ because they said, who's your master? And he said, oh, so I'm supposed to say Jesus? And it was like a knife went in my heart, and Rose, I could tell, was shaken. You know what grieves me? First of all, I didn't walk out. I should have walked out. But you're thinking, well, all right, maybe that's it. But no, it went on. By the time it was over, and it finished, we were just quiet. We got in the car. We didn't say a word to one another. And I just wanted to cry. And I thought, God, what is wrong? What is wrong? What is wrong when your people can sit and hear you mocked and entertain themselves with things we should be ashamed of? All I'm thinking to myself, that's who I used to be. God saved me out of that. I'm not that guy anymore. I used to talk like that. Now, let me get something straight here. When I'm out and I'm around unbelievers, it don't bother me at all. I love them right where they're at. They don't know any better. I get that. I tell people say, oh, you go in there. They don't bother me. They're unbelievers. They're supposed to act that way. They need Christ. You love them. Talking about believers who are saying they're followers of Christ, who are entertaining themselves with things they should be ashamed of. Then what grieves me more is you'll talk to someone and you'll tell them about the movie and then they'll say to you, I saw that. I didn't see any of that. And then you say, because you've so resisted and deadened the Holy Spirit's influence in your life, you're not even seeing it anymore. And that is frightening. And you know what's frightening? I see it in my own life. Like I said, I should have walked out. But what it tells me is I've been feeding the wrong things. And obviously, it didn't bother me enough. Yeah, it grieved me, but it didn't bother me enough. And I don't like that. You know, it's not by scoffers and blasphemy that so much harm is done to the church. It's not. It's by unholy lies by its professed friends. In other words, it's by people that call themselves Christian that live like the world. That does more harm to the church than anything. Because then they could say, you're no different than we are. What's so special about Jesus? Look at you guys. You got all the same problems here. You guys can't even get along. You're into all the same stuff we are. Why should I follow Jesus? In the book of Jeremiah, we see Israel, the people of God, in a season where judgment was right at the door. Yet, look what was happening in the house of God. Jeremiah chapter 5. If you want to read that chapter, it's amazing. But it's exactly what's happening today. Basically, the spiritual leaders were no longer challenging sinners in the house of God. They were no longer addressing core issues of what separates man from God. And God declares a wonderful thing, a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. That sounds insane, right? They love it. But what will you do in the end? This is God's feet, but what will you do in the end? It's frightening. What will you do when judgment comes? Preachers speaking comfort to people who are on the brink of judgment. It's scary. No one's talking about leaning on God, getting into the prayer closet, finding out what God has to say in this hour. Sermons become the product of an internet search rather than seeking God's heart and mind for what he would speak to the people. And Jeremiah said, you'd love to have it this way. A gospel that focuses on building you up, making you feel good. You walk out feeling like you're a king, like you're ruling and reigning with Christ, whether you actually are or not. I know you got to go to work, so that's all right. 2 Peter 2 says, there were false prophets among the people, like in Jeremiah's day. But then he goes on, he says, even as there will be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, who bring upon themselves swift destruction, denying the Lord who bought them. It means these false prophets will deny the lordship of Christ over the believer and his right to use our lives as he sees fit. a false gospel that those who present it deny the authority, the fact that you're bought with a price by his own blood. What will happen when the end comes? Well, verse 19 says, whose end is destruction. Now, this is describing people that are headed in this direction, that are allowing this mindset to rule their life. It says their end is destruction. In other words, they will perish the same way sinners perish. A mere profession of faith will not save them. Unless they are converted, unless they repent, unless they are true friends of the cross, they cannot enter heaven. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. Whose God is their belly. In other words, they worship their own appetites. They don't live to adore or honor God, but they live for self-indulgence and selfish gratifications. And again, they glory in their shame, like I talked about earlier. In other words, they glory in things they should now be ashamed of. They're puffed up when they should be blushing. And like I said, you know, that's what God saved me from. I think that's what grieves me the most. Like, man, that's what he saved me from. That was miserable. That was darkness. He translated me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I'm a child of light now. I'm supposed to live and walk like a child of light. And they mind earthly things. This is so permeated the church that you almost can't plan things anymore. You'd be lucky to get half the congregation to show up. They mind earthly things. Jesus came by his cross so that the world would be crucified to us. But those who mind earthly things are in direct contrast to the cross of Christ and its design, which really is to crucify the world. Again, we entertain ourselves with things that are unfruitful, that are really works of darkness. Rose told me at one point in the movie, the Holy Spirit screamed into her. What was it? You are watching the King of Darkness. She said it was like a voice screaming inside of her. You are watching the King of Darkness. The King of Evil. Man. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So if the Holy Spirit of God is in us, how is it those things don't grieve us? How is it? Because you're resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And again, the danger of that, you know what the danger is in Scripture? That your conscience can get seared to where you don't feel it anymore. It doesn't affect you anymore. You don't want to get to that point. I think that's what shook me that day. It kind of woke me up. Just the fact that it should have bothered me more than it did. You know what I mean? That was enough for me. But it's scary to hear people, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because he grieves for you. You know that? He grieves for you because he wants to reveal himself to you. He wants your heart. He loves you. He wants you to know him. And he also grieves for souls. He grieves for souls. The very thing, that thing that's leading souls astray, he grieves for them. So God's not going to be entertained by that. Because that's what's destroying our society. That's what's destroying souls. God's not entertained by that. All the great revivalists of the church have had one thing said about them. They had a passion for souls. John Smith, a mighty Wesleyan preacher, used to say, I am a broken-hearted man, not for myself, but on the account of others. God has given me a sight of the value of precious souls that I cannot live if souls are not saved. Oh, give me souls or else I will die. C.T. Studd, who was a famous cricket player, would be like a top baseball player nowadays, said, "How can I spend the best years of my life living for the honors of this world when thousands of souls are perishing every day?" See, we celebrate a Christian ball player who hits a home run. Hey! And he gives, you know, John 3:16 something, whatever. No, this guy walked away from it and became ministry. And he actually was in a wealthy family and he walked away from his inheritance as well. We just don't realize how warped and affected our thinking has become. We're supposed to be different. I'll skip that. I'm going to wrap it up here. In Ephesians 5, Paul says in verse 14, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly." In other words, wake up. See what's going on around you. Don't be a fool, but wise. Understand what the will of God is. Don't be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Now I'm going to touch on something that some of you aren't going to like. How much more appropriate for Christians is it to be filled with the Spirit than with the spirit of intoxicating drink? How much more appropriate? Let Christians remember that their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit rather than a receptacle for intoxicating drinks. Was any man ever made a better Christian by the use of alcohol? Was any minister ever better fitted to counsel an anxious sinner or to pray or to preach the gospel by the use of intoxicating drinks? So we have a policy in this fellowship. No alcohol at church gatherings. What you do in private between you and God, that's fine. Am I saying someone that has a beer or a glass of wine is going to hell? No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is this. Yes, all things are liberty, but if it causes one person to stumble, I will not do it. And that's why we don't promote. You know why? I've been at Christian parties. I've been in different places where the alcohol's flying, and I look around, and all I can think of, this is bad. What is this teaching the kids? They're all driving here. They're all drinking. And people say, oh, come on, it's the same thing as, you know, overeating. Well, if I overeat at a buffet and I get in my car and drive home, I'm probably just going to have indigestion. But if I have one too many and I get in my car and then I hit a van that's full of a family and their kids, it's a little different. I'm sorry, I just haven't seen anything good come out of alcohol. My own life. And we're trying to help people that are addicted out on the street. So for that reason, I won't do it. I won't do it. And I got led astray many years ago because I thought, well, my leaders are doing it. And I started one here, then two. Oh, it's a little relaxed. Oh, I like that little buzz. And the Lord convicted me. He says, such were some of you. That's the old Jeff. And I knew if I kept going, where I was headed. And I've seen so many led astray, lives destroyed. It's not worth it. Is it worth it? It's not worth it. So it's really just a mercy So it's looking out for the interests of others rather than your own. It's more of a mercy issue. You understand? It's not, you know, oh, that's just legalism. It's not legalism. It's mercy. It's considering people. Love does what's necessary for the good of the other person. We just installed our elders, and we had this talk because I had to make sure we got to be in agreement on this. And God's worked in all of our lives in these areas, and we've learned through mistakes and failures. We've learned, and we've just come to the conclusion, you know what? It's probably just better if we don't. And that's all we're saying. For the sake of others, for the sake of the one that it might cause to stumble, it's not worth it to me. People should know we are His by how we live and how we act. Jesus said this in John 14:31, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father has given me commandment, I do it. I do it so people will know I love my Father. That's why we do it. So people will know I love Jesus. I want my life to glorify Him. I want everything I do to make Jesus look good. That should be our motivation. And then Paul finishes it with, for our citizenship is in heaven. He's like reminding us, look, it's not about our lives in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. He's just reminding us, you're not a citizen of this world anymore. If you've truly been born again, your citizenship is above now. You need to live that way. I need to live that way. Our conversation should be in heaven, like me and the guys that hung out on Friday. That should be our conversation. That's what our fellowship should be about when we come together as believers, about heaven, about Jesus, about God's kingdom. Not all the latest fads, and not about this and that and Twitter and what's going on here and all the stuff of the world that's feeding the wrong kind of thinking. We should be sharpening and encouraging one another as we see that day approaching. Heavenly citizens, citizens of a heavenly world. You know, the firm belief of early Christians was that Jesus can come back at any minute. It made them prepared for His coming. It made them feel like their earthly affairs were really of no importance, because their life was just a vapor. And it caused them to live above the world and in the desire of the appearing of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to finish with a story from a book called Crazy Love. And I want to just ask ourselves a question this morning. Am I living like a citizen of heaven? Or am I joining myself with people that are still living as citizens of this world? Which country am I from? Am I ready? Am I ready to stand before Jesus? What am I going to hear when I stand before Him? Listen to this story. It's powerful. I'll just finish with this. This was a man that was called on to give a eulogy at a memorial service, and he decided to share the gospel. At the end of his message, this man, Stan, told the mourners, "You never know when God is going to take your life. You never know. At that moment, there's nothing you can do about it. Are you ready?" And then Stan fell down, he fell over, and he died. This really happened. His wife, his sons tried to resuscitate him, but there was nothing they could do, just as Stan had said a few minutes earlier. Now, this is the pastor talking. He says, "I'll never forget receiving that phone call and heading over to the Gerlach house. Stan's wife, Susie, was just arriving home. She hugged me and cried. One of her sons, John, stepped out of the car weeping. He asked me, "Did you hear the story? Did you hear? I'm so proud of him. My dad doing what he loved doing the most. He was telling people about Jesus." I was asked to share a word with everyone gathered. There were children, grandchildren, neighbors, and friends. I opened my Bible to Matthew 10, 32 through 35. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." I asked everyone to imagine what it must have felt like for Stan. 1 minute, he's at a memorial service saying to a crowd, "This is who Jesus is." The next minute, he hears God saying, "This is who Stan is." 1 second, he's confessing Jesus. A second later, Jesus is confessing him. It happens that quickly. And it can happen to any of us. In the words of Stan Gerlach, "Are you ready? What are we living for?" Lord, I do pray for those here, for those that aren't here. Lord, you know the ones we all carry around in our hearts that we're burdened for. We see how caught up they are in their lives in this world, but they're really forsaking. And God, I pray, first of all, for us, you would help us, Lord, because I include myself in this. We just don't understand how influenced we are by the spirit of this world and how we have allowed and let down our testimony and our choices and the things we do, things we say, things we go, things we entertain ourselves with. God, help us in this hour to stand for you, to stand for truth, just like you told Timothy, my son, be a good soldier, stand, fight, admonish, rebuke, correct in humility, in weeping and tears. Go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come into my house. Lord, I pray you'll help us. Help us, God. Help us to loose our lives from this world, to get caught up in your heavenly kingdom, your heavenly world, where our true citizenship is, Lord. And help those in this body and in your church in general, God, help them, God, to be released from the trap they have been ensnared in. They don't even realize that they're in a trap. God, set them free. Open their eyes. Bring them to their senses, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is one of those talks where I just encourage you to consider, meditate, think about what was said. Get alone with God. Maybe go home later. Open your Bible. Maybe read this passage. And ask God. Ask God to speak to you. Ask God to open your eyes, to show you what you're looking at, to show you the things in your heart maybe that have distracted you, to bring conviction into your life where it's needed. And then to say, God, give me a heart of repentance. Lord, help me, Lord, to turn away from these vain, worthless things, Lord, and help me turn to you, Lord. And then, God, take my life. Use me. God, I want my life to honor you. I want my life to honor you, Lord. Amen? All right. God bless you guys.